And we're going to have a look at that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we aren't left in the dark wondering what your wisdom is, wondering how we can make the most of our lives. We thank you that you've given us your word in the Bible to make that plain to us. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you'll teach us wisdom in our hearts this morning so that our lives might be used wisely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, after the Second World War, a common phrase that was used among all the nations that had been involved was that they wanted to build a better future for their children and for their grandchildren. And in many respects, they have. I mean, we've got a very peaceful Western world, at least. But it's interesting to see how the different nations have gone around it, around that task of building a better future and what it is they've been building. There's an article written by Professor Niall Ferguson, who is an American, as you might see by the title of his article. It's called "The Atheist Sloth Ethic, or Why Europeans Don't Believe in Work." And this article is an interesting one. It shows up that the greatest difference really is between Europeans and Americans rather than between, you know, English and Europeans and whatever. Over the last 30 years in particular, there's been a growing divergence between each side of the Atlantic. Europeans suffer from more strikes, they take more sickies, and they suffer more unemployment. And of course we know that we get much more holiday than they do in the States. And Americans at work just under 2,000 hours per year on average, whereas the French, at the extreme, work about 1,400, which is about 32% less. Now, Professor Ferguson puts it down to the high degree of atheism in Europe, which may be true, I don't know. But it does pose the question, who's better off and who's getting the most out of life? Is it those who adopt the American work ethic or what you might call the European leisure ethic? Do the French really have the best life? Do we value life in terms of how much we get done or how much time we get off? Is the best life the one that has achieved the most or the one that has enjoyed the most? Do we live to work, or do we work to live? It may be that we don't have to choose between them. Proverbs would say that we should live for God, and we should work for God. And it gives us real wisdom about how to get the most out of life. It doesn't necessarily fall into either of those camps. So let's have a look what it has to say. At beginning verses 6 to 8, the message really seems to be there. Give yourself diligently to your responsibilities for a full and blessed life. You may know that Winston Churchill regularly underachieved at school, and he wasn't quite the dunce that later legend pictures him as. He wasn't really sitting with a big D hat on in the corner. But somehow, although he was always bright, he simply failed to marshal all his gifts and make the best use of them while he was at school. So his housemaster wrote this of him: "He is constantly late for school, losing his books and papers and various other things. He is so regular in his irregularity, I really don't know what to do." He's described as forgetful, careless, unpunctual, and phenomenally slovenly. Now, many of us will know that he had fitful energy throughout his life. But if he'd carried on in exactly that vein, then it's quite unlikely that his later history would have been what it was. In actual fact, his mother wrote him a letter saying, "If only you would trace out a plan of action for yourself and carry it out and be determined to do so, I'm sure you could accomplish anything you wished." And thankfully, that letter did seem to turn him round so that he passed out of Harrow and into Sandhurst. And that, of course, was the foundation of his later career. History could have been very different without that letter. Now, I wonder if you ever feel that you achieve less than you ought, that you underperform with your life, that you don't fully harness the gifts that God has given you. Now, with Churchill, it was diligence, particularly at that stage, that made the difference between the Churchill that was and the Churchill that could so easily have been. Now, Proverbs directs our gaze to a slightly less exalted but no less noble person, the ant. Verse 6, and Proverbs says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Now, I don't know whether it's ever been your ambition to be like an ant. Perhaps it will be after today. Ants certainly do live, don't they? They really live the best life. We think they just mess around in the sand all day, but not at all. These ants are really getting the most out of life. They're wise, and they live according to God's wisdom. And three things that I notice about them, why we might make it our ambition to be like the ant. The first thing is that the ant is self-disciplined. Have a look at verse 7. Solomon tells us that the ant is without having any chief, officer, or ruler. Now, ants do communicate with each other in a pretty disgusting way, I have to tell you. They sort of pass regurgitated food packed with pheromones between each other. Notice Solomon doesn't say be like the ant in that regard. They do communicate with each other, but they don't need someone watching over their shoulder all the time to make sure they're getting things done and that they're doing what they should be. But a lazy person will do nothing until they're made to, until they really have to do something. They depend on orders from other people in order to make them busy. It's something, isn't it, that you'll find in the workplace. It's sometimes that you'll find out, you know, a colleague who needs to be pushed all the time if he's to perform properly. You find it in the home too. The wife or husband who needs to be nagged in order to make something happen. I know nothing about that particular case, so I can't shed any light on this, I'm afraid. And the person who's like that is, well, they're always waiting for orders, aren't they? They need nagging if they're to do anything. And of course, while they're relaxing, they're dreading the call to get up and do something. And when the orders come, then they get resentful that their rest is being disturbed. So they don't even enjoy the time they're relaxing properly. Now, if you're tempted in that particular sort of way, then do have a look at the ant. The wise person knows what they need to do, and they just get on with it without having any chief or officer or ruler. They can enjoy their work because they're fulfilling their goals. They can take time off with a clean conscience, because they know that they've done their work. And when someone asks them to do something, well, they don't take offence over it, because they don't perceive the other person as an enemy. The lazy person thinks anyone who tries to disturb their rest is the enemy. But the self-disciplined person doesn't need to. So, look at the ants. First thing we see is that the ant and the wise person are both self-disciplined. And the second thing we see is that the ant plans with foresight. Verse 8, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She doesn't wait for orders to come, and she doesn't wait for events to take over either. Perhaps some of us live in a constant tension between busyness and rest, and we lurch from one to the other. Do you ever get that? So you have a period of calm, and then suddenly all the things that you've kind of known are coming, but that you've been putting on the back burner, they all tumble over you all in one instance, and you go in a mad rush to get the deadline. Of course, once you've got past the deadline, then you need another rest in order to recuperate, and in the meantime, things start building up again. But the wise person plans with foresight. It's worth asking, you know, is your time planned, or do you just lurch from one thing to the other as they come up? Do you have a pattern to your work? Right at the beginning of the Bible, we see God creating the world with 7 days, and he makes that a pattern for our work and our rest, so that we should rest one day in seven, and that we should also work 6 days in seven. That's the bit that's often forgotten. Right at the start of the Bible, we see that, and see the example of a man like John Wesley, who divided up his time into 5-minute slots to make sure that he didn't waste any. Now, happily, probably few of us have on us the kind of pressures that were on John Wesley, and perhaps we don't need to go down to 5-minute slots. But nevertheless, he planned his time to make sure that he used it well, and he achieved a great deal in his life. The wise person plans with foresight. And it's a result of these things that we see the third thing, that the ant is blessed. You see, it's not specifically spelt out in the text, but it's obvious by the contrast with the sluggard that the ant doesn't suffer the same disaster that the sluggard does. She has enough to eat in the winter. She can enjoy her rest when it comes, and she can enjoy her work while she does it. Now, it's worth pointing out that the whole point of this part of the passage, or this whole passage, isn't to say the wise person works their fingers to the bone and works themselves to an early grave. But if you want to get the most out of life, then you need to assess what are your responsibilities and then diligently give yourself to them. And that will include both work and rest. It will include church commitments and exercise, looking after the house, spending time with friends, all those things. What are your responsibilities? Diligently carry out your responsibilities to enjoy a blessed and full life. Well, this is where, of course, aiming for either an American work ethic or a European leisure ethic will let you down. Because both work and leisure are part of our responsibilities before God. To the person who has the work ethic, then leisure will just seem like a waste of time. To the person who has a leisure ethic, then they will think that work is somehow a waste of their life. But we don't commit either of those. So the wise person, work and leisure, both belong to God, and we carry them out diligently. Is that how you live? Or are you just driven by your desires, or by events, or by other people, or what happens to land on your place at the time? Well, the ant teaches us, give yourself to your responsibilities. Verses 9 to 11, we see the sluggard, an anti-example, and he teaches us, don't waste your life avoiding your responsibilities. That way lies disaster. Now, out of all the different characters that you meet in Proverbs, I have to say that I think the sluggard is the one closest to my own nature. I think this is the one I have to struggle to avoid most of all. And I think it's probably the biggest, or it's a bigger danger in today's world probably than it was then. We've got more money than previous generations. We've got more opportunities for leisure. The other day I got a phone call from a cable company offering me TV and phone and a mobile or something like this for £30 a month, and I'd have 88 channels, the lady excitedly told me on the phone. And well, what a temptation that would be. But of course there are better ways of wasting your time than with television. I mean, it's just as easy to waste your time gardening, listening to music, travelling the world, all kinds of worthy pursuits, learning and accumulating knowledge endlessly. The wisdom books would tell us they can all be a waste of time. And there were plenty of sluggards 3,000 years ago. Solomon describes them here, and three things I've jotted down that would help us not to copy him. First is that the sluggard loves leisure more than life itself. Have a look, verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? This person has got a life to live, a life that God's given them, but they love their leisure more than the life they've been given, and particularly their sleep. Now, I don't know if anyone he suffers from the snooze syndrome. This is clearly what this man's suffering from. It's where the patient is unable to carry out the decision about what time they're going to get up, the decision that they made the night before. And when the alarm actually goes off, then they press the snooze button. And in the worst cases, some patients have been known to press it sort of 10 or 12 times. And they decide, you know, the night before they're going to get up at 7 o'clock. And when 7 o'clock comes and they are at their least rational, when they're at their most desirous of sleep, it's then that they override the sensible decision that they made the night before. Now, I would put down wasting my first two years at university to the snooze button and the snooze syndrome. and regressed ever since. That's what he suffers from. But what a waste of life to sleep it away. What a shame. Sleep is, of course, that it's not here. You know, it's here to give us energy for life, not to take away our life. And of course, the great lie about our leisure of all types, not just sleep, is that we think, you know, if I rest some more, then I will have more energy for the task in hand. But actually, that's rarely true. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Seems that the rule is, rather than sleep more and more, keep pressing the snooze button, and you will have more and more energy, it's actually the opposite way round. But sloth breeds sloth, and the more we give ourselves to it, the more it will take over our lives. So you can never have enough sleep at one level. The sluggard loves leisure more than life. The second thing that we see is that the sluggard procrastinates. He never carries things through. He lies there dreaming about his responsibilities, but he never does the job. Verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. There's always a little something that can stop you getting on with the job you need to do. You know, when I feel better, when I've got this project out of the way, when I retire, and I'm sure no one here has got any unfinished jobs around the house or unfinished DIY projects, you know, that have been waiting maybe 10 or 15 years. Some people are good starters. Some people are good finishers. Now, the saddest thing is that the sluggard doesn't even recognise his situation. He fobs himself off and he fobs others off with excuses. Just a little sleep. Just a little slumber. Now, when I worked in personnel, we used to have some wonderful excuses for why people hadn't made it into work or whatever. But I actually found that there was a recent poll of like the best excuses, and that some of the good ones were, my cat unplugged my alarm clock. A hitman was looking for me. My bus broke down and was held up by robbers. That's likely, no doubt, in Chicago. And I was arrested as a result of mistaken identity. Now, the sluggard makes excuses to himself that are just as plausible as these, and yet he believes them. A little sleep, a little slumber, and then I'll do it. But if he looked at the pattern of his life, he would see that actually the likelihood is he'll never get around to it, and it won't be a little sleep, it'll be a loss of sleep. But the final thing we discover about this sluggard is that he suffers disaster. A little sleep, verse 10, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The work is part of the creation pattern God has given us. It's the way, normally, that he provides food for us. And if we neglect it, then the consequences will follow. And it may not be in our more complex world that we don't harvest and so we don't have food in the winter. But it's the nature of things that when we leave things undone, they will be waiting for us. And they tend to stack up and they tend to fall upon us all in one go. If his laziness doesn't catch up with him in this life, eventually it will. Jesus told the parable of the talents. You may remember, master who gave some money, some talents to each of his servants, and he went away for a time, and he came back to find out what they had done with it. And some had made very good use of it. One had simply hidden his talent in the ground. He had done nothing with it. And when the master came back, then that lazy servant, as he calls him, was thrown out into the darkness. Now, of course, Jesus is that master. As he tells us that parable, he is the master of the story. He has died on the cross for us to rescue us from the power of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of God so that we might live for God. He has bought us, as Paul tells us. You were bought at a great price, Jesus' sacrifice. And the day will come when he will come back to see, what have you done with the talents he gave you? What have you done with every minute, every hour, every day that he's left with you? He's bought it all, and he expects a return on his investment. Are you squarely facing up to your responsibilities, or is the pattern of your life one of neglect and avoidance? Are you using your life for the Lord, or are you burying your talents in the ground? Jesus Christ is coming, and if we want to get the most out of life now and for eternity, then we'll do well to put our lives to good use. Let's give ourselves diligently to our responsibilities, not waste our lives. And then when the Master returns, we can look forward to him saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your Master's happiness." Let's pray and ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he bought us and made us his own. We pray that in all that we do, every minute, every hour, every day, that we may use our lives well, that we may not put off the things that you've given us to do, but that we may give ourselves to your service, that we may hear that commendation on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and share in your Master's happiness." In Jesus' name, amen.